Bible reading. A Bible reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 20, and you'll find it on the Church Bibles on page 1182 or up on the screen. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Andrew. If you've got a church Bible and you want to follow it, because I'm going to be talking through it, it's on page 1182. Just keep it open if you want to. That'd be really, really helpful. I guess I want to ask a question as a start, and I want to give you the answer. The question is, who's number one in your life? Well done. Jesus, that's the right answer. Because that's the answer, Jesus, isn't it? Is it the answer? It's interesting because I actually think it rolls off the tongue really nicely when we say we put Jesus first. But I guess as we go through this passage, we might just see what the consequences of doing that is. Because the truth and reality is, and I've said this before, and I know people don't believe me, but if Jeanette, my wife, was here this morning, and you were to ask her who is number one in her life, who would she say? Jesus. What, not me? No. Yeah, but look at me. She would say Jesus, and if you asked me, I would say exactly the same. Which actually seems quite odd in one sense, but it's not in another, because it's out of our relationship with God and out of our relationship with Jesus that we can be who we can be. There's no point in me saying that Jeanette is the most important person in my life, because it's not the truth. As much as I love her passionately, and we've been married 37 years, which is an awfully long time, but we have, as much as I love her passionately, she's not first in my life. And I guess if there's nothing else that you hear me say this morning, I want you to hear, and I want you to hear it with your hearts, not just your ears, that Jesus Christ is number one. And I want us to look at this morning what he has done for us to make him number one, but also who he is, which also makes him number one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that it's powerful, that it's dynamite, that it's life-changing. Father, I thank you that it speaks to us today, right now. And I pray that your word would speak to each of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Was anybody here last week? Yeah, hands up. Just, okay. Because what I'd like you to do, because this is a continuation, just give a brief synopsis of what I said last week, just to kind of like launch us into this week's sermon. You're in transit. You've got an excuse. Nobody. I preached my heart out last week, like every week. It just shows, doesn't it? Because it is. A week's a long time, isn't it? A week's a long time. What I actually spoke about last week was Colossians chapter 1 under the heading of thanksgiving and prayer. And Paul praying to a church that had gone off track, and he wanted to encourage them. And rather than speak about the things which had taken them off track, Paul actually speaks about Jesus, because he wants to give Jesus his rightful place. He also speaks to them about endurance and perseverance. And last week I said that I'm built, well, I used to be, for sprinting. Thank you. But actually the truth is, as a Christian, I need to be built for something else. Thank you. You were here last week, weren't you? You've remembered it now. Thank you. I actually said as a Christian, we need to be built for a marathon. Why? Because we're in it for the long haul. And it isn't just about a sprint, it's about a marathon. And therefore, for marathon runners, we need to train ourselves so that we can run a marathon. Because if you're a sprinter and you're running a marathon, like me, what happens after 400 yards? Meters, sorry. I'm out of breath. And my heart's pumping, and my legs are pumping, and my arm's pumping, and I want to give up. But actually, in the Christian faith, we're called to persevere. And we're called to persevere because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and who he is. And also because we are now in him. Let's look at it. What's he done? Verse 13. I mean, if you've got it on the screen, that'd be wonderful. If you haven't, it doesn't matter. They've got the Bibles open. But verse 13 says this, if I can find it. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. First thing that Jesus Christ has done for us. He has rescued us. It's a wonderful feeling to know that we have been rescued. And we have been rescued. Some of you will know that many years ago, Jeanette and I and two friends were on holiday in South Africa. And we're on the beach and we were bellyboarding. The people that we'd gone with were in their late 70s. One of them had never done it before, so she found it, couldn't get her out of the water. But we were bellyboarding and the water was only probably up to about my waist. And next to me, when I looked, was Jeanette, who was giggling and laughing. And she was giggling and laughing because every time she stood up, the wave knocked her down. What I didn't realise is she was actually drowning. And she's a bit like me. When we're scared, you laugh, don't you? And I hadn't realised. And every time she got up, she was knocked over again. And she kept getting knocked over. She was laughing, I was laughing, not realising that she was actually drowning. It's only when she didn't come back up that I thought, I better do something. So I dragged her up. Do you think she was grateful because I rescued her? Yeah.
Not about the leaving to begin with.
Not about the what?
Not about the leaving her to begin with.
Oh, not about the leaving her. No, thank you. Well, I did say to her, you were laughing so much, I thought you were enjoying yourself. It's only when you didn't come back up I realised you were drowning. And the water was only this high, so how could you drown in water that high? But the thing is, she was so grateful because she had been rescued, because without rescuing, she would have died. And what it says here is that Jesus Christ has rescued us. And because Jesus Christ has rescued us, we should be eternally thankful and eternally grateful, because it says in the passage here that he has rescued us, what from? The dominion of darkness. That's being in the dark. And that's dark having dominion, power, authority over us. Who here would like to stay in the dominion of darkness? Hands up, all who wants to be... No, you don't. Why not? Not very nice, is it? Having darkness ruling over us. In my previous profession, I was a radiographer. And student radiographers, because you're lower down the food chain, as it were, you were put in the dark room. Don't have them anymore, but dark rooms. And you're in there the whole day. And it was completely dark, apart from one red light in the corner. So not only were you in the dark room, but you had to develop the x-rays as well. So they put it in a hatch, which was double-sided. You take the cassette out, put it on a bench, open it, try and find the x-ray film that was in it, because it's in the dark, put it in the machine, open a hopper, take a clean one out, put it in there, close it, put it back in the hopper. Do you think that was easy? No. It wasn't to start with. But here's the thing. After about half an hour, your eyes got used to the darkness. And actually, you could see. And I'm going to suggest that some of us, so easy to get used to the darkness. And our eyes adjust to it and we become accustomed to it. How do I know that? Because it's to do with serving God. And so often we miss the mark because we get used to the darkness. We get used to our way. We get used to how we want it. And God is screaming and shouting at us that it's his way. And we're saying, no, God, I'm doing it your way. But actually, we're not doing it his way at all. We're missing the mark. But we're so used to it. And it becomes so comfortable. The thing was, at the end of the day, when someone opened the door for you and you came out, what do you think it was like? You're almost blinded by the brightness of the light. And here's a question. How much light does it take to dispel the darkness? Pinprick. I think this is really encouraging for us as Christians. It takes a pinprick of light to dispel the darkness. So as Christian people, where should we be operating? Oh, in the darkness. Bringing light to the darkness. But we're no longer in that kingdom because it's not got any rain on us. What's he done? God through Jesus Christ, he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son. So we've been rescued from darkness. We're now in the kingdom of the Son. The passage says that he loves. God loves the Son. And the Son has brought us into his kingdom. He has dominion and reign and power and authority over us. We're now children of Jesus Christ. We're now followers of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Master. I know it's cold, but I'm quite warm because I'm moving around, you see. But he's rescued us, and he's done it by laying down his life for us to walk on. And he's brought us into this kingdom. And the thing is, once you're into this kingdom, it's glorious, it's wonderful. Who wants to go back to that kingdom? Nobody. And we've not been brought out of that one to this one because we're such smart people and because of what we've done. It's all about God's amazing grace and because God loves us. So we've been rescued. We've been brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. Really long word for me, that, isn't it? Redemption. And then it goes on to say the forgiveness things. Let's look at redemption. So that's buying something back, exchanging something for payment or clearing a debt. And the best way I can describe this is visually. So those of you that can't see will have to get in a place where you can see. I like sign language. When I go to Christian conferences, I often sit where the sign language people are because I love that expression of worship. And clearing a debt in sign language, I know because I've watched them, is this. I'll get you to do it. Put your left hand out. Take your right hand like this and clench it. And what they do is, they put the right hand on this one, grind it, because that's our sins, and then they do this. That's neat, isn't it? Because it's so visual. So what Jesus Christ has done for us, our sins, our debt has been paid, and our sins and our debt, it's gone. The sins are gone. I love it. So today and tomorrow, you'll all be doing this, and people will be saying, what are you doing? But it's so expressive. They're gone. Gone. Because Jesus Christ has taken them. We've been brought back, and we've been brought back as a price. It cost Jesus Christ his life. That was the sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. Old Testament, the perfect Lamb of God, and it's brought forward to Jesus in the New Testament because the Lamb was the sacrificial system of forgiveness of sins. It had to be a pure, spotless Lamb. And that's why Jesus in the New Testament, in John, Jesus is described as the Son of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Sorry, do this with me, will you? Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away... Oh, it's good. Takes away... takes away... It just feels good. Takes away the sin of the world. Takes away. And Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice, through God's sacrifice, does that for us. He takes away the sin of the world. And also, so that's redemption, we've got forgiveness of sins. I want to talk about forgiveness for the next few minutes. Because these aren't warnings as such, but I think it's just helping us understand what real forgiveness is about. Because I think sometimes we can take it really lightly by saying, oh, you know, everything's all right because God's forgiven me. Well, here's a couple of little helps. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 15 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. That's what it actually says. But the reason love doesn't keep any record of wrongs, and God doesn't, is because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has been substituted for us. So the penalty, the weight of guilt and shame, because when we do something wrong, we should be punished for it, shouldn't we? Not sure now, are you? If we do something wrong, should we be punished for it? Of course we should. Well, Jesus Christ takes the punishment on himself. That is the sacrifice. He's the mediator between us and God. So he takes it on himself. But here's a few warnings. Matthew 6, 14 to 15 says this. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Love that, you know. But then it says, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Oh. So forgiveness seems to come with a tag on the end. So we can go to God for forgiveness and get forgiveness, but a requirement is that we forgive others. And what does the Bible say about the kind of people that we should forgive? Who should we forgive? Oh, your enemies. The Bible talks about forgiving your enemies. No, God. I want to forgive the people who I love and I know and who are good to me and who are kind to me and who bless me and love me. That's really comfortable. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says forgive your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Pardon? That's the Christian gospel. It's easy to forgive those who forgive you and who bless you and love you. But actually, this is a different depth of forgiveness. And if you want to put it in context, just think about this for a minute. That Jesus, God's Son, comes in human form, is born where he's born, lives the life that he lives, is the man that he's called to be by God. He's then ridiculed, spat upon, whipped, crown of thorn placed on his head, nails banged into his hand and his feet. He's put on a cross to die. And what does he say from the cross? Thank you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So what is Jesus preaching from the cross? Forgiveness. That's how you know it's important. He must have been in so much pain and so much agony and so much despair, and yet he's still preaching forgiveness. But it's really hard, Lord. You don't know what they've said to me. You don't know what they've done. I've told you before, my boss when I was a radiographer, I can't say his name because it's being recorded, but he'll know who he is. If he listens to the podcast. And I've forgiven him and he knows. Is that he made my life hell. He used to say all sorts, I'm not going to repeat them, but he used to say all sorts of horrible things to me and about me and especially in front of other people. And the truth was, every time he came into the staff room and I was there, what do you think I wanted to do? Eh? Hide? No, I didn't want to hide. I wanted to take him outside and smack him in the face. Let's not play it down. Let's not over-spiritualize it. I wanted to pray for him and bless him. No, I didn't. Outside, you, me, sorted. This is as a Christian. I was a Christian. But it got my goat so much, I wanted to smack him. And then I thought, well, I can't smack him because I'm a good Christian. I'll pray for him. I prayed for 3 months. Those of you that know me, I like my food. I even fasted because I thought, the Bible says you've got to fast and God will hear you. And I cried out to God, God, would you change him? Would you change his heart? Would you do this, that, the other? And I'm here to tell you, God didn't change him one iota. But God said to me, I just felt God say to me, Everton, when you forgive him and bless him, his attitude will change. So I thought, right, I've heard God. I'll go and see him. Went to see him, said, you and me need to go out for a drink. We went out for a drink. We talked. Heart to heart. The truth is, he never ever changed. Even after the talking. But you know what did change? My heart. I no longer wanted to smack him every time I saw him. I could bless him and encourage him. And I mean bless him. And I love him. And that's been a journey. Doesn't happen overnight, I'll tell you. But what it did something in me. It released me. It set me free, because unforgiveness, people, in your own heart, is like an illness, is like a disease, and it eats away at you. And how on earth's name can we go to God and ask for forgiveness, yet we can't forgive our brother and sister? And if we do that, it's like calling God a hypocrite. If we don't free our brother and sister. And okay, I know it's not easy. But was it easy for Jesus? No. And we're called to forgive and to bless and to encourage. And also, we're called to confess our sins. 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Confession of sins. I know we don't do it formally in our church, but I think it's one of the most important things that we do. Yeah, we confess them to God, and I can say I confess them to God, and it's wonderful and it's brilliant. But what if I have to tell another human being what I'm really like? Yeah, but you won't like me if you know what I'm really like. You won't like me if you know what I've done. And I've stood here before and I said to you, because I've been to prison. And none of you know what I mean by that sentence, because none of you know me. You do not know whether I've been a prison visitor. You do not know whether I've visited someone. You don't know whether I've actually been in prison. You've no idea. And you're not going to find out. So you can keep guessing. But actually, confession. I said at the early service, I'm going to say now, because I can always cut it out of the tape if I don't like it, or if you don't like it, but tough. It's to do with confession of sins. Men. This is particularly for men. What do most of us men struggle with? Women. Thank you. One brave man. Women. Most of us... That was you, was it? They say, what they're doing now, they're pointing a finger at each other. Wasn't me, it was... Okay, what about women do we struggle with, most of us? Shopping. Is that what we struggle with? Did you say that, Rob? Or is he a ventriloquist? I'm going to say something else. Eh? Confiding in each other. Yeah, men find it difficult to make relationships. Men find it difficult to confide in each other. Men find it difficult to talk. But also us men, one of the biggest things that we struggle with is sex. Sorry, you've heard it in church today. A three-letter word. You've heard it from an Anglican vicar. Sex. And you know what makes me really, really sad is that the church doesn't say anything about it. One of the biggest problems for men and destruction of men is what? Pornography. Yet we don't talk about it. And it's so sad when you read the newspaper reports of crimes which have been committed, particularly sexual crimes, and then you read what they were watching on the internet, and then we sit here and do nothing. Serious, I'm being really serious. Oh, because it's over there. No, it's here. This is where it is. So here's a tip. Because I've done it. Because our newspaper, which I read, have been suggesting this for a while, and I've never done it before. I've actually put a filter on my computer at home. You have to be really careful. Not because I watch porn, because I do not. But sometimes, when you type in something really, you know, innocuous, is that the word? Innocuous. Other stuff comes up that I wasn't expecting. And it's dead easy with my internet provider. I just go on and I put a child safety thing on. But I think everybody should do it anyway. And I think the internet provider should do it anyway so that people can't watch the vile stuff that people watch. But if we don't acknowledge it's a problem, we don't address it. Does that make sense? Because the truth is, over the years, I've had so many men come to see me personally in the role that I have to talk about sex. Why? Because they can't talk about it anywhere else. We've got a men's ministry in the locker room. That's what you should be talking about. Sorry, not all the time. But but what I tell the men when they come is, yeah, that's the problem, that's the addiction. But don't focus on the problem or the addiction. You focus on Jesus. Because Jesus is number one. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is the only one who can elevate us and lift us out of that stuff. And it's only him. And when you confess stuff, you see, this is what I love. It's no longer a secret. It's in the light. It's in the light. And then Jesus can deal with it. But if it's in the dark, it's hidden. I'm not expecting us to run around telling everybody, so don't get me wrong. But tell somebody, be honest with somebody, the things that we struggle with, the things that we're dealing with, tell somebody for goodness sake. Let's not pretend. I think I said this last week. Let's stop pretending, church. One of my favourite stories of all time. Sorry, I'm... Oh, what's that? Oh, gosh. I'm only halfway through. One of my favourite stories of all time was in our previous church, and it was Lent. And I asked people what they were giving up. Chocolate. Biscuits. Drugs. That's where the rubber hits the road. I'm trying to come off drugs. Puts the others in the shade, doesn't it? Break something because it's the reality of somebody's life. Break something because it's honesty. Confession of sins. Lastly, repentance. Repentance means deciding to change, and you see it, and I'm not going to go through it, but you see it in Zacchaeus' life, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. When he encounters Jesus, he says, you know, half of what I've stolen, I'll give to the poor, and if I've defrauded somebody, I'll give them not just once, not just twice, not just three times, four times, which I have defrauded them of. But he's actually deciding in his own heart what he's going to do. And when you have repentance, yes, you say sorry and you turn away from something, but it's actually a conscious decision that you make that I'm no longer going to follow this, but I'm going to follow this. That's a decision. Conscious decision. Yeah, I might not be perfect at it, but this is the way I'm going. It's a conscious decision. So all that is to wrap up what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's rescued us and brought us out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. We have redemption. We've been bought back at a price. And we have the forgiveness of sins, but the forgiveness of sins comes at a cost. And who is Jesus? It says he is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look at the life of Jesus. The firstborn of all creation. I think that means the supreme of all creation, not the firstborn. It's our language. He's the supreme of all creation. For by him and all things were created. This says really, really clearly that Jesus Christ wasn't just born on the 25th of December, year dot. Jesus Christ was always here and always will be. And God spoke it, but it's through Jesus that the whole of the created order comes into being. And Jesus holds everything together. That's why he is number one. He's the head of the body, the church. So Trentham Church, St. Mary's and All Saints, whose church is it? Jesus's. It's Jesus' church. Who are we serving? Who are we following? Everton. No, Jesus. Who do we want to reflect? Jesus. It's all about him. It's his church, his body. He's the head. He's supreme. That's what it says. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus died again. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus did not die again. And if you want to know, the other week I was speaking about death and what death is going to be like, look at Jesus after he was resurrected. Jesus' resurrection body had various properties. Jesus' resurrection body, the disciples were able to touch him. He ate, because he ate fish by the lakeside, but also he walked through locked doors. That gives us a clue. We're going to get a new body that we can touch. We're going to eat. Those of us that like our food, we'll be fine. Different properties. That's how we all fit on the new heaven and the new earth. That's how we all fit on. Our body's got different properties. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, death was finally broken. We have entered into this new life, this eternal life, this resurrected life. We're in it. We're in it. So whenever the moment is that we just stop breathing, that's just a transition. That's just a transition. And whatever happens, we're going to stand before God and Jesus for judgment. For God was pleased to have all his fullness well in him. So that's everything of God is in Jesus. And through him to reconcile, bring things back in order to himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So through Jesus, things are reconciled. That's why there's only one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus. That's why when I said about being in the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, Jesus is there, the bridge between the two. Whew. So, Jesus, what he's done for us, who he is. If you want to look at world religion, there is no other God. There is no other Saviour who's come down to earth like Jesus and taken the sin of the world on himself. There's no one else. Jesus is number one. Thank you. Because he is. Jesus is supreme because of what he's done, but because of who he is. There is no one else. There is no name in heaven or on earth. There is no one else that we should serve other than Jesus. And I'll tell you what, people, as I come into land, there's nothing better in life than having a relationship with God through Jesus. You cannot beat it. I've tried it. You've tried it. Do I want to go back to my old life? Not on your Nelly. Have I got an easy life now? Not on your Nelly. Whatever that means, I've just made it up. But life is glorious and life is wonderful. And I wouldn't want it any other way. I wouldn't want it any other way. Jesus, keep him number one. Amen.